133 in your hymn book. Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, and I was wretched and vile as could be, but my I was lost and undone, without God or His Son. When He reached down His hand for me, oh, since the Lord
thankful tonight that He reached down His hand for you.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Good to be in service again together to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And I wanted to announce again, Lord willing, we'll be having our dedication services Wednesday, October the 12th and the 13th. That'll be two Wednesdays from tonight. And Brother Ron Spencer will be preaching for us that Wednesday night and Thursday night. And then we'll be having a pitch-in meal that Saturday, October 15th. And then Brother Jack Duff will be preaching for us Sunday, October 16th, Sunday morning and Sunday evening. So looking forward to those services and just want to continue to remember those in prayer. And we've got a testimony we want to share tonight from Sister Mary Beth. She said, when I got home Sunday night after a wonderful service and was praying before going to bed, I yawned and my jaw locked up and it wouldn't pop back into place. I couldn't bite down on one side. I tried pushing and manipulating it without success. I instantly thought, Lord, You healed my grandson during the prayer line and touched me. I know You can realign my jaw as well. I decided to play the same message, What Hearest Thou, Elijah, and asked the Lord to touch me even as I slept, thinking about God taking care of Elijah under the juniper tree. When I woke up in the morning, my jaw was perfectly fine. Praise be to God. Amen. 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 Happy to hear that. God is still on the throne.
Amen.
Amen. He's still a healer. He's still Jehovah Jireh. We got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord tonight. I want to remember my daughter, Ruth. She's got an upset stomach tonight. I want to remember her in prayer. Also, Brother Joshua Johnson not feeling well, and Brother Jimmy Ard not feeling well, has a fever tonight. How many has an unspoken prayer request that you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Stephen, would you just come and lead us in a word of prayer tonight over these requests?
God bless you. Let's bow together. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a joy to come into Your house. Lord, midweek, there's so much been going on, Lord, but we're here in Your presence, and we're so thankful that we have this place to come to get away from the stress of life and the different things we face, just to come into Your presence and renew our our thoughts, Lord, and our focus on you. Now we have these prayer requests, Lord, that have been lifted up. Lord, we know that you're a healer, you're a provider, you're so many things to us, and we're just trusting in you, Lord, that you would come and meet each situation. Lord, and we just thank you for the testimony of the jaw that was healed. What a wonderful thing, Lord. All kinds of things we face, but Lord, so many times you've brought us through. Every time you bring us through, maybe not in the way we expect sometimes, Lord, but we know that you care for your anointed and for your children, and we're thankful for all your provision. Now we welcome you into this service, Lord. We just pray that you'd open the word to our hearts, anoint it to our hearts, Lord, that we can understand it and it can take root and grow, Lord. Lord, we just want to worship you and praise you. Help us throughout the remainder of the service to just draw a little bit closer to you, Lord, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. This is number 392 in your hymn book.
For a long time I've traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, said I sang what a wonderful hour. So glad that I found out he can bring me out his saving power. Oh, thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, been taken its flight, like a blind man that God gave back his sight, like that poor wretched beggar who found fortune and fame. I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out. Like that bird out of prison that had taken its flight, like the blind man that God gave back his sight, like a poor wretched beggar who found fortune and fame. I'm so glad that I'm
Help me sing this together tonight. One night while alone, life's raging sea, it looked as if I would suffer defeat. As the blackness of night drove out the light, my heart sank with fear. In my desperate cry, rang out with light. Oh, all I could see was no hope in sight. With faith all but gone, then I met the one who came looking for me. Oh, he came looking for me. He came looking for me. I know he made a way when there was no way that I could see. When I drifted far, Jesus was near. He rescued my soul, calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me. Aren't you thankful that he did? Well, old Satan had already picked out my grave. His plans had moved forward to put me away. I had drifted so far. Would anyone care that I'd soon be lost? Oh, I knew my destruction was a matter of time. Then Jesus appeared, said, "This one is mine. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me." Let's stand and sing it. Looking for me. He came looking for me. I know he made a way when there was no way that I could see. When I drifted far, Jesus was near. He rescued my soul. He calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me. Well, old Satan had already picked out my grave. His plans had moved forward to put me away. I had drifted so far. Would anyone care that I'd soon be lost? I knew my destruction was a matter of time. Then Jesus appeared, said, "Satan, this one is mine. Now I'm safe from all harm. Cause he walked through my storm. He came looking for me. Oh, he came looking for me. He came looking for me. I know he made a way when there was no way that I could see. And when I drifted far, Jesus was near. He rescued my soul. He calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me." Let's sing it again together. He came looking for me. Looking for me. I know he made a way when there was no way that I could see. Though I drifted far, Jesus was near. Then he rescued my soul, calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me. Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Oh, eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded
in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Wonderful tonight. Why don't you turn, shake somebody's hand while we sing it?
Turn with me again to the book of Exodus, and we want to start at chapter 15 tonight. Exodus chapter 15, looking again at Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come together again on a Wednesday night, Lord, just to worship you for a while, Lord, to sit in your presence and to, Lord, to learn more about you and to grow a little closer to you. Father God, I just ask that you would be with us in the service tonight, Lord. May you have complete preeminence in all that is said and is done. Lord, may you take complete control. May you guide me, Father, in a way that would be a blessing to the people that are gathered here tonight. Lord, no doubt they have very specific needs and very specific situations that they're facing, Father. And I just ask, Lord, that you would use the words that are spoken tonight. Use the quotes and the scriptures, Lord, that we'll be using just to encourage them and to give them strength for, Lord, the present condition that they're facing. Lord, help us to realize tonight that we have a heritage, Lord, that you've given us. And Lord, help us never to take that for granted or, Lord, just to set it to the side. But Lord, may we recognize, Lord, that you've given us so much. Lord, we don't have to take a substitute. Brother Bram said, Lord, he said, why would we ever want to take a substitute when the Pentecostal skies are full of the real thing, Father? Amen. We thank you, Lord, for your promises to us. We thank you for your mercy to us, for leading and guiding, Lord, and for all that you do. We just welcome you in the service again tonight. Lord, may you take complete control, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. As we looked last week, crossing the Red Sea and facing what looked like a terrible battle and what they thought was no doubt going to be a complete devastation, and it was, but just not to them. It was to their enemies. And what was total deliverance to one was total devastation and destruction to another. But God used the very same waters that he separated to grant a way for the children of Israel. He used that very same thing to destroy the leaders and the armies of Egypt there. And they get across and they've had this great victory, even though it wasn't really their victory. It was God that did the fighting. But they're so happy and so excited to see the deliverance that God has given them that Moses begins to sing in the spirit and he writes this song. And the children of Israel begin to sing it together. And it says in verse 20 of the same chapter, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now they were having a service. They were having just a hallelujah good time in the spirit. And they had seen their enemy defeated, and they had something to be excited about. They had something to be happy about. And many times, you know, we come to church, and if we're not careful, you begin to think about all the things that you're facing tomorrow, or you begin to think about all the things that you face today. And we forget many times what God has done for us. And we've got our mind on future battles or all kinds of things that are on our mind and weighing us down. But I want us to turn our thoughts and turn our vision tonight. Instead of looking at the problem, I want us to look at the victory. Instead of us looking at the circumstance, I want us to look at the God that's able to help us through the circumstance. And it was easy for them to do this at this point in time because they had just had a great victory. They had seen God move in a mighty way. And when it looked like all hope was gone, he came on the scene. Not only did he bring them through the Red Sea, but he destroyed their enemies. He destroyed their taskmasters. All the things that they had been fighting for years until a prophet of God had come and delivered them. Until that happened. And all these other things that they could look back to. And I remember old taskmaster so-and-so, how he used to treat me and how he used to beat me. And, you know, he killed my uncle and he did this and he did that. And they could look and see him laying at the bottom of the sea. And that taskmaster was gone. Amen. They had a reason to be happy. All the oppression and all the torment and all the things that had been weighing on them for so long, they could look back and remember it no more. They didn't have to worry about it. They didn't have to think, oh, what if this comes back on me? What if this one comes back after me? What if this or that or the other? They were completely at the bottom of the sea.
I hope you can recognize tonight that when God delivers you from something and he forgives you of something, Satan may try to bring it up and Satan may point it back to you, but you can look at him and say, Satan, it's over. It's in the bottom of God's sea of forgetfulness. I don't have to worry about that taskmaster anymore. I don't have to worry about that affliction anymore. I don't have to worry about that temptation or that disease or that oppression, whatever it would be. It's gone because Jesus Christ came and delivered me. Now, what a great deliverance it was to have a prophet of God walk them out of the land of Egypt, but that was in the natural. But today, in the spiritual, we've had a complete finished work that Jesus Christ paid the price at Calvary and brought greater deliverance than Moses ever could physically for the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. But he's brought physical deliverance. He's brought spiritual deliverance. He's brought deliverance from addiction, deliverance from anxiety, deliverance from depression. Whatever you're facing tonight, Jesus Christ has already brought deliverance.
Amen.
Oh my. Resurrection of Lazarus, 1951. He said, there was Miriam. She got real happy. She got a tambourine and she went to dancing. Down the bank she went dancing. The daughters of Israel followed behind her dancing. Moses got in the spirit and sang a song in the spirit. He said, if that ain't an old-fashioned Holy Ghost meeting, I never seen one in my life.
Right.
He said in one place, he said, there was a bunch of holy rollers. And he said that didn't go over real well, but he said they absolutely was. He said there they was dancing and singing and shouting, and the rest of the world would have looked at them, no doubt, and said, look at that bunch of holy rollers out there. But they had a reason to be happy. They weren't just happy because their favorite sports team had won, or because their political hero had won an election, or because, you know, they'd won the lottery, but they had come out of bondage that they had been in all their life. Many of these people walking out of Egypt had never known what it was like to be free. They were raised in bondage. Their great-great-grandfather had went into bondage, into captivity. There arose a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, and his children had been raised in this, and his children's children had been raised in this, and all their life they had never known anything but bondage, and now they begin to recognize, I'm free. They didn't even know how to act. They just began to, Brother Bam said, you know, some people, you don't know where to use the steam, so you just let it blow out the stack. And they had something to be excited about. They had something to be happy about. And God had done this, and no doubt, you know, they had looked around and they had never known what it was like to go and live a day without something controlling them and somebody telling them what to do and where to go. And if they didn't go and do that, they would get beat or they would get punished in some way. And now they can go and they're able to freely follow God and follow his prophet, even though it's out into the wilderness, even though they're going to have trials and things that they're going to have to face, yet they're free. I hope you can recognize tonight you're free. You may have faced all kinds of different things. You may have been bound by religious demons. You may have been bound by denominational demons. Or you may have been bound by pornographic demons or lust demons or alcohol demons or drug demons or depression demons or anxiety demons or nervous demons or all kinds of different demons may have oppressed you your entire life. And they may have been able to control where you went and what you did and got in the mix of all kinds of things and caused problems in your home and in your life and in your family. But I hope you can recognize tonight, by the grace of Jesus Christ, we're free of those things.
Amen.
We have a reason to be happy. We have a reason to be excited. Brother Bram said he went to saw a man at a ball game one time. He said he was sitting there and he got so excited. He had a big straw hat on. He got so excited. He just grabbed it and pulled the whole brim down around his neck because he was so excited. He said he was a sports fiend and he got so excited about that. He said then you would go out into maybe a ballroom or something and you would see dancers and they get in the spirit of that and they get excited about it and they get happy about it. There's a smile on their face and they're so excited. Why? Because they're in the spirit of what they're doing. They're in the spirit of the ball game or the NASCAR race or the dance or the party or whatever it would be. And, you know, if you go and you see somebody, you know, you go and maybe some of you Cardinal fans tonight, you know, you would go and see somebody at a ball game and here they are decked out and they got a Cardinal hat and a Cardinal jacket and Cardinal pants and every kind of attire you can think of, scarves and everything they could afford to buy. And there they sit right on the front line, right on the front row rather, center court, and they've got the best ticket and the best seat in the house, and they sit there and mind one of the players make a three-pointer and take the lead, and they just look around at the guy next to them. That's all right, I guess. You'd want to grab him and shake him and say, "What's wrong with you, man? Here you are, the best seat in the house. Here you are dressed for this occasion. Here you are, it looks like you're a fan. How can you just sit there and something like this happened? Maybe a buzzer beater shot and the whole rest of the crowd stand up and shout and jump up and down. Him just sit there and chew his chewing gum. It's a pretty good service. Oh, I'm sorry, pretty good ball game. But some of us come dressed for church. We took the effort, we took out the time, we slotted it out, we rushed home from work and we ate and we made all these preparations and we got here to church and we're dressed for the occasion. You're wearing your message attire and maybe you've got your Bible and you've got your message books and you've got everything and you've got a good seat. Actually here there's really not a bad seat in the house unless it gets so full that we have to send you to the basement and you've got a good seat and yet the Holy Spirit begins to move and many people sit there with their arms crossed and chew their chewing gum. Yeah, it was a pretty good service tonight. We have something to be excited about tonight. Amen. Brother Branham said, "Redemption and Completeness and Joy," 1954. He said, "Of course, then all them ritualistic, dignified nations could have looked around through their binoculars and seen that, and they'd say fanaticism, right? But it was God, that's right." They could look, all the Amalekites and the Hittites and all these others, and they could look through their binoculars and they could see these people crossing the Red Sea. And here they get over there and they begin to pick up their feet and put them down. And they begin to clap their hands and they begin to ring the timbrels and they begin to sing and jump and shout and run. Why? They were free and they were happy about it and they were excited about it. And the Amorites and the Hittites and the Amalekites, they could say, "What on earth is wrong with these guys? They're so excited just to get close to this land, and here we've been living in this land for 40 years or 500 years or however long their great 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 granddaddy inherited the land or heard about the message or whatever it was, and they'd been there so long that it had become so common to them, and there they were sitting in a land flowing full of milk and honey, and it didn't excite them at all, it didn't move them at all, and here Israel was 40 years still to get to it, and they come across and they're happy, they're excited. They've got joy in their hearts. They've got, oh my, they're inspired to write songs and to dance and to shout. And they're so excited. And the rest of them could sit over there. I don't see anything to be excited about. I've been in services like that. I've read those books. I've heard those same tapes. I've heard that same preacher before. Didn't excite me at all. Didn't move me at all. Well, maybe it was because there was nothing inside of you to be moved. They could look at it and say fanaticism. But Brother Branham said, but it was God. He says this, "And believest thou this," 1950, he said, "Miriam picked up a tambourine, and down the bank she went dancing. Hallelujah. Yes, sir, she had the victory." He said, "Did you ever get it that much? All right. She was dancing in the spirit, and all the daughters of Israel followed her, dancing. Moses stood with his hands up and sang in the spirit." Why? There lay all those taskmasters laying behind them. All the old things they ever done, the meanest they, and the things that you've done, when you see the red blood of Jesus Christ, it's cleansed you from all sin. You can sing too with a victorious song. Hallelujah, he says. Israel in the church, 1953, says, hallelujah, they crossed over the sea. All the old taskmasters was back dead there in the sea. And they looked back and said, "Boy, you'll never bother me no more. Oh my, burnt the bridges all over, ready to go now, journeying on." Amen. They were moving forward. They were leaving the old things in the past, as Paul said, forgetting those things that are in the past. I press forward to the mark of the high calling of God. I am the resurrection and life, 1952. He said, there laid the dead ones, laying in the back, ones that all the things had bothered them. When that old sickness that's bothered you, that old stomach trouble, oh my, when that old pipe, that old sin, them old things that set you back and held you back, when you walk through the blood of Jesus Christ yonder and God has cleansed your soul, there'll be another dancing party take place. He said, the joy bells of heaven will leap up in your heart. There was their leader, Moses, got so excited. Yeah, he threw his hands up in the air and sung a song in the spirit. He said, sounds like camp meeting time, doesn't it? Yes, sir. Sounds like camp meeting time. Oh my, when we can look back and we could take each one of us and go down, why don't we go down memories lane a little bit tonight? And you can go back and you can think about where you came from and where you sit at tonight. Maybe some of you can look back and remember some of the music that you used to listen to, and you thought you were something, and you'd bounce your head, and you'd drive in your car, and then you begin to realize that spirits were getting on you from that music, and you were beginning to act out the things that that music was talking about, even though you didn't want to, and you'd get depressed, or you'd get excited, or whatever it would make you do because of the spirits on those songs, and you didn't realize that it was getting you in an atmosphere so that Satan could come in and put all kinds of different things on you, but you thought you was somebody, and now you look back and you think, oh goodness, I can't hardly stand to be in a restaurant with that same kind of music now. It makes me so nervous. What is it? You were brought out of something.
Amen.
Not only that, Brother Branham said, Exodus doesn't just mean to be brought out, but it means to be taken into.
Right.
There's many that have been brought out. Some of them have came out of the denominations. Some of them came out of the world. Some of them came away from some of their worldly works, but they've never truly entered into something. And they're just standing there at the Red Sea. They've never really came all the way out. They've never really went all the way in, but they kind of got their feet in the water on both sides of the border. There's a lot of Christian people so-called like that today, and they don't want to be associated with the world. They don't want to be called that, and they don't want to be, you know, they don't want to be a bad person, but they don't want to get over here and, you know, really into the presence of God and have to come to an altar and cry and beat on the altar and really have an experience, because there's too many things back in Egypt that they like to reach and get a hold of every once in a while. A little bit of those garlics and leeks, they like that every once in a while, so they stand on the borderline instead of ever fully going into. I don't want to just come out of something that God brought me out of and just say, thank you, Lord, I'll just stay right here. But I want to go on into the thing that He brought me out for. He didn't just bring them out of Egypt to say, you just sit here on the beach and you just look, oh, look at the sand and the waves coming in from the sea here. And I want you to build your houses here along the beach. It's coastal property. I give it to you. And I just want you to stay right here. And you know, that way, if you get to reminiscing about Egypt, you can go back every once in a while and experience those things. And then you can come right back here. It's a short distance. He didn't just bring them out of Egypt to sit on the coastline, but He wanted them to go on in fully to the promised land that He had given them. God doesn't just want you to come out of a denomination or come out of the world or come out of whatever perversion that you was tied up in just so that you can say, oh my, well, at least I don't have that anymore. But He wants you to come out not and just sit on a pew or just attend a message church or just wear message attire and look pretty messagey, at least enough to get by and fool everybody. But He's got something better for you that He brought you out of that for. He's wanting to take you into something better.
Amen.
It's not just enough to sit on the sidelines and say, oh my, my, thank God for sending a prophet. That's good, but what about for you?
Amen.
There's something for you. There's something, there's a reason. He didn't just pull you out of the miry clay just to set you up there and say, look at that old dirty cup that used to be out there in the slop. But He wants to take you and clean you and put you up onto a shelf until He's ready to use you. And He wants to fill you and put you into service for Him. He has a reason for bringing you out of those things. He's wanting to take you into something else. We could look around and see, oh, Lord, look where I came from. Look at all the things that I used to enjoy that now I can't even stomach them. Look at all the associates that I used to have and my how they used to take your name in vain and make fun of Christians and make fun of going to church and make fun of speaking in tongues and make fun of all these different things. And now, you know, I'd almost be scared to death to be around their presence, afraid the roof was going to fall in or something. And oh, I remember this that I used to do and these type of churches that I used to go to, and they were so dead and formal, and my, they thought they were serving God, but they were just going through the motions. You know, Brother Joel was talking to me. He brought up my drink for me tonight, and you know, he was talking about how they used to do it at the Catholic Church, how they would walk forward with the offering and the cup for the people to take of the wine and things. And but it's more than just walking around carrying some cups. It's more than just swinging an incense pot or going through the motions or walking up to an altar and taking communion. That's wonderful. But if you're just doing it out of tradition and you're just going through the motions because, well, we're just message people and this is what we do, there's so much more to be had than that. Why are you wading around in the waters of the Red Sea when there's so much more to be had? There's so much more that we can possess if we just go on a little further into God. And you can look back at maybe things that used to bother you and things that used to torment you. You can look back to where you come and recognize, I've been delivered. I've been set free. We have a reason to be happy tonight.
Amen.
Brother Branham tells this story, and I'm going to read it to you. out of about four different messages tonight and kind of go back and forth, because you pick up little details and, you know, different times that you don't really fully get the full picture unless you kind of put it together. He says this in Everlasting Life and How to Receive It, 1954. He says, about 15 years ago tonight, I was standing on this platform here with a big chart teaching, and there's a little Pentecostal group come from Louisville. Now, he says this in Christ in 1955. He said they was having a New Year's night watch in the tabernacle. And I only believe 1961, he says, a sister pastored a church over there, and they had washboards and thimbles and all kinds of little things to make rackets with, and they all got harmonizing some way. I don't know what it was. And she started playing the piano, and all these girls up there got to hitting these thimbles on washboards and things. And Christ, 1955, again, he tells us they started playing that song, "There's Going to Be a Meeting in the Air." I only believe 1961, he says, well, that little girl that was playing, little lady pastor, she turned just white, oh, just like chalk. Christ, in 1955, he says, I believe if they'd have been three decks of keys, she'd have played every one of them. I never seen such playing in my life. Everlasting Life and How to Receive It, 1954, he says, the lady got to beating on the washboard. This little blonde-haired girl jumped out here on the floor and began to dance in the spirit, and me sitting in the seat of the scornful. Oh, my. I said, now I wish you would look at that. I've been telling my church, so they was wondering what I was going to do about it. I just kept looking at her, and I thought, look at that. Now, if that isn't something, making a tavern out of my church. And I was sitting there not knowing any better. I wasn't saying nothing, but in my heart, I was thinking it. So I watched her there while she was dancing, and first thing you know, I said, now, wait a minute. Wonder if the lady's got any scripture for it. And I began to think about the scriptures. I said, where was dancing ever ordained at the first place in the Bible? That's right. And I thought, what made them dance? I seen the children of Israel, when they crossed the Red Sea, Miriam looked back and seen all those taskmasters drowned, and she picked up a tambourine, began to dance and beat this tambourine, run down the shores dancing, and the daughters of Israel followed her dancing. I thought, that's victory. I seen David when his sweetheart sitting up there behind this fan, a fanning, looking at her cute little boyfriend, David, standing out there. And here come the ark that Brother Graham talked about a while ago coming across the hill. When David seen it coming, he danced around and around and around while she said, you embarrass me. He said, if you don't like that, watch this. And around and around and around he went again. You know what? God looked down out of heaven and said, David, you're a man after my heart. That's right. And I thought, you know, there's one thing the matter with me. I haven't got enough victory, maybe. And I got sitting there, and I got my Methodist foot patting. And the first thing you know, God might judge. Before I knowed what I was doing, I was out on the floor there dancing around with that girl. That's right. Then I said, God, take me out of the seat of the scornful. Let me look at anything sensibly before I ever pass a judgment anymore. Amen. He said, God does things peculiar. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gets a hold of somebody, and to somebody else, it might look to them like they're absolutely crazy. They might be stomping up and down, or running the aisles, or jumping up and down, or screaming, or shouting, or speaking in tongues. And if you're not careful, you'll look there and think, oh my, look at that fanatic. You better be careful. God help me not to be in the seat of the scornful. Right. Maybe you just don't have enough victory. Now, the problem is, and Brother Branham helped bring a balance to this, the Pentecostal people, they would see Brother so-and-so jumping up and down and shaking his head and running the aisles, and they'd think, oh my, he's so spiritual. If I'm ever going to be spiritual, I've got to do it like Brother so-and-so does it. So they'd jump and run and shake their head like Brother so-and-so did it. Or if somebody spoke in tongues, they thought, well, all of them had to speak in tongues, and they begin to make all kinds of doctrines and things out of it. And then if you wasn't shouting, you just didn't have it. If he wasn't speaking in tongues, you just didn't have it. If he wasn't running the house, you just didn't have it. Well, maybe God didn't call everybody to do everything the same way. As Brother G said here recently, God's a God of variety. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful we all don't look like Brother Hoover. I'm thankful we all don't look like Nathan Bryant. What a boring world that would be. I'm thankful, you know, all you sisters don't look like just exactly like one another. It'd be sure confusing for us brothers who to take to the car at the end of the evening. Now, could you wear a buckle or something so that we know who you are? And I'm thankful God's a God of variety. And we accept that in natural life. We accept that, you know, even though as humans, you know, many times it's difficult. Somebody, Brother Bramson, will paint their steps red, and then before you know it, all the other neighbors will paint their steps red, and we begin to copy off of each other. Somebody buys a white car, and before you know it, everybody in the church has a white car, and whatever it would be, because if we're not careful, we begin to pattern after each other. That's okay to a certain extent. You know, some sister will get a new skirt in the church, and all the sisters say, "Oh my, where did you get that skirt?" And then before you know it, there's 57 of those skirts in the church. Because we pattern after one another. But that's okay sometimes in the natural. You know, that's all right if you want to do that. If everybody wants to buy a tie just like this, I think I got it at Kohl's. And if you want to get a tie like me, that's all right. I won't hold it against you. But when it comes to our spiritual walk, we don't need to pattern after one another. But what we need to do is make sure that our life patterns after the Word of God. My experience does not have to match Brother Layton's or Brother Lee's or Brother Jerry's or anybody else. They came in their own way. God dealt with them in their own way. He saw their personality. He saw their character. He saw their makeup. And he said, you know, I'm going to deal with them in this way. And yet he looks at me and he sees my personality and my character and my makeup and the way that I am. And he said, you know what? If I tried to have him be like Brother Layton, it would never work. Or if I had tried to have him be like Brother Furman, he would never make it. But I have a way for him. I have an experience for him. I have an anointing for him. I have it for this one and that one. And he calls us each in our own individual way because he's got a reason and a purpose for us to reach somebody else. Amen. Maybe your personality could reach somebody out in the mall or at your job that would never sit and listen to me for 3 seconds, but they'll watch your life and they'll see how you live and they'll see your experience and they'll recognize, you know, there's something about brother or sister so-and-so. There's something about them. They might never step their foot inside of my church or our church. They would never maybe sit down and listen to me for 30 minutes. They would never do any of those things. Maybe they'd never even pick up their Bible and look at it, but they're looking at you. And they're looking at your life, and maybe God has placed you in a position. Maybe he's placed you at a job or at a school or in a circumstance to where he can use you to be a light to somebody. Yeah. Many times when I go into a hospital and visit somebody, they say, Brother Nathan, I don't know why I'm here. I tell them quickly, maybe there's a nurse or a doctor or a patient that you're supposed to shine the light to. Oh, sometimes it's not easy to be that guy that's got a witness from the hospital bed, but God maybe uses it that way sometimes. Yeah. I wonder how many doctors will stand at the day of judgment and have to attest that they know that there's a God because they saw him working through some of their patients. Because they saw him moving away when they couldn't do anything else, yet God came on the scene and performed something. What is it? God using each of us in our own peculiar way. Brother Bram said it this way in one sermon. He said, if God gave you the Holy Ghost in your peculiar way, and he gave me the Holy Ghost in my peculiar way, he said, then that proves that God's ignoring your doctrine. Now, I don't hear that quoted in a lot of message churches, because they don't want anybody to ignore their doctrine. They've got their beef or their doctrine or their idea, and they want to get it across. But Brother Bram said he proved. You know, if you can sit there with a brother and you all can argue about when the millennium is going to take place and what type of cloth our robes are going to be made out of and whether we're going to be eating literal food or whether it's going to be, just something that's invisible or whatever it be. And you can sit there and argue about all the chemicals and the makeups and all these different things until you almost get to pounding your fists on the table. But yet God give you the Holy Ghost and give him the Holy Ghost. He proved he's ignoring your doctrine. He's not looking to see how right I am. He's not looking to see how well I can explain it. He's looking at the blood tag tonight. Amen. He says in Christ in 1955, he said, now this might shock you. When I come to myself, I was out there with that little girl dancing on the floor. That's right. Just the thing that I thought I wouldn't do, I did. And when I was never on a dance floor in my life, but I guess I did it all right. I sure felt awful good. I had a lot of victory after that. Now, most of the time, you know, as message people, we get this image in our eyes, which isn't really, if we had been there and known Brother Branham, and if you'd talked to many of the people that knew Brother Branham, and if you actually listened to many of the tapes, especially the older tapes, we wouldn't get this in our mind. But many times this image has been projected to us of Brother Branham as a man that would walk out there and softly put his hands on the pulpit and say, good evening, friends. Would never raise his voice, would never move out from behind the pulpit. Whenever, you know, get excited. What tapes have you been listening to?
Come on.
But sadly, that's what's projected to a lot of message churches, that's how Brother Branham was. Well, let's read this one from Redemption and Completeness and Joy. 1954, he said, "Here some time ago I was preaching in a little church, and I was just, I haven't got very many pulpit manners according to the theology of the day, so I got a little unruly." Oh my. The prophet of God said he got a little unruly. "And I think I jumped up on the pulpit like that and grabbed the microphone in my hand, sit there with my feet swinging off, preaching just as hard as I could. I come to myself, I didn't know what I was doing. In a few minutes, I got lost again. And I found myself down in the middle of the aisle, rolling up my trouser leg. I don't know why, but I was really, I'd like to stay there a while. That's one thing I'd like to say. It was somewhere that I was sure enjoying myself. I just lived off of it for several days afterwards." Now, I don't know tonight what you would think if I did that. And I won't try to do it tonight because God isn't leading me to do it. But if he led me to, let me just tell you, I'll do it. Amen. Amen. If God ever puts it on my heart, I'm not going to do it just because we read the quote tonight. I'm going to try to imitate Brother Branham's motions. But if God ever lays it on my heart, you better believe this preacher will be up there on the pulpit with my legs swinging or rolling up my pants legs or running the aisles or whatever God leads me to do. That's what I want to do. Somebody might sit back there and think, he's lost his mind. He's went off into fanaticism. He's went off into this or that. But let me tell you, if it gives me victory, if it gives me a closer experience with my Lord, I don't really care what anybody thinks. Redeemer Redemption, 1955, he said, an old fellow down in the South once, he said to the old slave, he said, "Mose, what do you mean by heartfelt religion? He said, "Well, boss, it's good." He said, "There's no such thing as heartfelt religion." Mose said, "Boss, there's just one thing you made a mistake in." Said, "You ought to have said, there's no such thing as heartfelt religion as far as you know." But he no different. That's right, felt. He said, "I don't mean you have to feel it to receive it now. But after you got it, you feel it then." I love that. That just puts it all together, doesn't it? Why have I never heard this quote read in another message church? I don't know why. But to me, that puts it all together. You know, some lean so hard to emotionalism and fanaticism, and all they want to do is beat and run and jump. That's wonderful. That's fine if God's in it, but not just to imitate somebody else. And others set so dead and starchy that if somebody would stand up and praise the Lord, the deacons would quickly escort them out the back door. But let me tell you tonight, Brother Branham came and he taught us you didn't have to feel it like the Pentecostals taught. You didn't have to speak in tongues like the Pentecostals taught to receive it. It wasn't the Holy Spirit by sensation. You didn't have to feel some sensation or go through some motion that somebody else did. He said, "I don't mean you have to feel it to receive it now, but after you got it, you feel it then." Amen. If you've never felt it, then let me tell you, you're missing out on something. When his presence comes, there's nothing else that can replace it. I don't care what you've done. You might have jumped out of airplanes and parachuted. You might have rode roller coasters. You might have swam the deepest depths and climbed the highest heights. There's nothing that'll replace the feeling of the presence of God. There's no sport that'll take its place. There's no financial bonus that'll take its place. There's no drug or no alcohol or no high that'll take the place of really truly feeling the presence of God. In fact, many times that's what people are doing. Brother Branham said in Thirst in 1965, he said, "How dare you try to hush that holy thirst with things of the world?" And people that have never maybe experienced that, or maybe they're trying to get back to that, and they'll try to take drugs, or they'll try to drink it away, or they'll try to get a nicotine rush, or they'll try to do anything they can to try to get that something that they're craving, that deep calling to a deep. But there's nothing that'll ever fulfill that quenching of that thirst until the Holy Spirit comes in and abides. There's nothing that'll take its place. He said, "I don't mean you have to feel it now, but after you got it, you feel it then." There's so many that lean on that, you know. He never said, "Did you feel it?" He said, "Did you believe it?" Brother Branham said that. You know, he said it over and over and over again. Brother Branham said that. He said, Jesus never asked him, "Did you feel it?" He said, "Did you believe it?" He's trying to train us so that we don't go off of emotion and off of sensation, because psychologists and Pentecostals and different ones, rock and roll artists, can produce emotion and sensation. And Brother Bram talked about the article there where the manager of the Beatles said all that they needed to do that they hadn't done yet was to go have a healing campaign. And people building their faith and their confidence in things and men like this. And, you know, I was thinking the other day, you know, I'm not here to promote or demote or anything else, but, you know, we get so caught up in politics of the message and our ideas and our, we lean this extreme way or we lean that extreme way. And I was thinking the other day, you know, if we made church shirts, you know, of Church of the Open Door or Branham Tabernacle or Happy Valley Church or whatever it would be, and we had t-shirts that we wore, you know, and you would walk in some places and somebody just by the shirt that you wore, they would automatically form an opinion of you and decide whether they would fellowship with you or not. Why? Because, oh, well, you're promoting that, you know, that church or that whatever their doctrine is or whatever their agenda is or whatever their push is or whatever it would be. You're promoting that. And so we would automatically kind of lean towards fellowshipping with them or lean against fellowshipping with them. Or you can wear one of the Stillwater shirts or whatever it would be, and you can tell quickly whether somebody appreciates it or not. And I got to thinking the other day, you know, if I walked into a place and I had a Louisville Cardinals shirt on, and I don't want to hurt any of you Louisville Cardinals fans tonight, but, and you know, the coach, the way that he is and the things that he's done and the stuff that they've pulled, and my, they don't care how much alcohol or women or whatever it takes to try to woo some of these guys into their team. If you like that team, it wouldn't matter what all they had done or what they had said or what they stood for or what they put their money towards. If you was a fan of that team, you'd say, oh my, they sure did good the other night, didn't they? It wouldn't offend you a bit. But yet, what if I walked into your house with one of these shirts on of a certain church or a certain group or whatever it would be, and you quickly say, well, bless God, I don't see it that way. Maybe even more than you would if I came in with a UK shirt on. Amen. We get very opinionated about our political standings in the message. But yet you could wear, you know, a shirt of some NFL team that, you know, maybe they put all their money into cheerleaders and booze and everything else. And that wouldn't offend nobody. Oh, no, everybody. Oh, my, what a good game they played the other night. Oh, my, it's already quiet in here tonight. Absolute 1962. He's talking about when he got converted, and he said he went out in a woodshed and he began to pray, and he said, I didn't know how to talk to God. He'd never been raised in church. And he said, at first I tacked a letter on a tree, said, Dear Mr. Jesus. And he wrote it out like that. He didn't know how to talk to God. And he got down there in the woodshed and he began to pray. He said, Mr. Jesus, he said, I don't know how to talk to you. He said, but I'm just sorry for what I've done, and begin to repent of his sins and things. And he said, then he spoke. He said, then he spoke back to me. And he said, it was a language I couldn't understand. He said, sir, he said, I don't understand the language that you're speaking in. But he said, if that's you, would you just do that again? And he said, here it come again. And he says, in absolute 1962, he said, there was a railroad track back there. I run down that railroad track, jumping up in the air just as hard as I could. I didn't know how to give vent to my feelings. He said, oh, if I'd have known how to shout. He said, I was shouting, but in my own way, you see. He was so excited. And here, a prophet of God, here he is, a young convert. He doesn't know how to shout. He doesn't know how to say hallelujah. He doesn't know how to raise his hands and praise God. And he just takes off running down the railroad tracks, jumping just as high as he could go. Jack Coe said when he got it, he said he went to an old Nazarene church. They didn't believe in saying hallelujah or amen or glory to God or anything like that. And he said he went down to the altar that night, and he said he got the Holy Ghost. And he said, oh my, I began to run around the church saying, hot dog, I got it. You don't have to say it that way tonight. You don't have to say, hot dog, I got it. But I hope you say something tonight. Yes. I hope you do something about it tonight. God's been good to us. Amen. He said his mother and his father began to make fun of him and give him a hard way to go. And Jack Coe said he got back there, and they said, why are you going to church every night? Every night that you can, you're in church. And they began to make fun of him. He said, well, when I went down to the bars and the hell holes and things, he said, you didn't make fun of me then if I was gone every night. And he said he began to read his Bible and to pray, and they began to make fun of him. And he said, finally, his mother told his father, said, I can't take it anymore. Said, either I've got to get what Jack's got, or either he's got to get out. Oh, my, I hope we can be salty tonight. To where somebody at our work or somebody at our school or somebody, some family member that's backslidden in our home can say, I don't know what it is, but I got to get what they got. I got to have that experience that they've got. And he said she went down there that night, and he said she began to pray. And he said, oh, as she began to pray, she said, oh, Lord, just give me what Jack's got. Oh, my, what a testimony. That you can live a life so holy in front of somebody, they can say, give me what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so's got.
Right.
Oh, my. One brother said he got down and began to pray and seek God. And he said there was a brother on one side praying and said, send the fire, Lord. And there was another brother on the other side said, send the rain, Lord. He said, I just said, Lord, send them both. Oh, my. Running down the railroad tracks just as hard as he could, jumping up and down. He says it this way in Israel in the church number 3. 1953, he said that same Holy Ghost that was on Moses is in the building tonight.
Amen.
He said, hallelujah. Same one that made Miriam dance is here tonight. God is God and changes not. Yes, sir.
Amen.
He's still God tonight.
Yes.
Maybe you're at a position in your walk with God to where you've just crossed the Red Sea and you've seen God do some mighty things in your life and you've got something to praise him about tonight. I'm not telling you tonight that you have to dance. I'm not telling you tonight that you have to run down the railroad tracks and jump, or that you have to speak in tongues, or that you have to run around the building and say, hot dog, I've got it. I'm not saying you have to do any of those things. But I'm saying that it should produce something in us that wants us to do something for God. It should produce something in us that moves us. That, you know, I've been talking about sports a lot tonight, and I'm not here to bash on that or make fun of that. I know some of you brothers are sports fans, and that's okay, you know, as long as you don't make it your God. But you know, if you was to get into a game and it was the playoffs or something and your team won and you just sat there on the couch and everybody else jumping up and down and throwing the bowls of popcorn and running around the house and you just sat there, they did pretty good, I guess. I'm here to tell you tonight, you're on the winning team.
Amen.
And not only that, we're not waiting on the playoffs. We're not waiting on double overtime, even though sometimes when I get preaching, you might feel like it. We're not waiting on that. It's already a finished victory. The battle's already over. We already know who won. I looked ahead. I read to the back of the book. We win. It's finished. It's completed. Jesus said when he was hanging there dying on the cross, he said, it's finished. And even the graves couldn't hold shut anymore.
Right.
Because he was so victorious over death, hell, and the grave. But many times we sit there and we think, yeah, that was okay, I guess. You know, it was good to be in church again. There's so much more to it than that.
Amen.
We don't have to shout every night. We don't have to run every night. We don't have to jump and down, up and down every night. But we should appreciate what God's done for us.
Right.
We should express it to him some way, even if it's just to bow our heads and weep a little bit and raise our hands and say, thank you, God, for where you brought me from. Thank you for what you did for me. I believe there should be a little bit more maybe running up and down the railroad tracks tonight. I believe there should be a little bit more of dancing on the side of the Red Sea once we see victory of what God's done for us and shouting and praising and singing in the Spirit and playing the tambourine in the Spirit or the drums or the piano or the organ or the guitar or whatever you're talented to play or do. Even Brother Bram said, even if it's just a 10-stringed instrument and that's all you can do. Even if you can't clap on beat, just clap quietly so nobody else hears. Do something for him tonight.
Amen.
He's worthy of it. Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come. Brother Hoover said he had to get used to my style of preaching. He said, I just get going and crescendo and stop. And he feels like there should be more. I said, Brother Hoover, you don't wait till everybody's bored out of their mind and slowed down and then stop. You gotta stop while the going's good. The problem is some preachers don't know when to stop. My, that was good an hour and a half ago, brother. How many's got the victory tonight? I won't ask you that. You don't have to raise your hands, but you can if you want. Amen. Amen. If you don't have it tonight, I believe you can have it. There's victory to be had. I hope you don't leave here without it tonight. Oh, I heard an old story. How my Savior from glory, and how he gave his life on Calvary.
like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Oh, then I repented of my sin, and I won the victory. Oh, yes, it's victory in Jesus. He's my Savior forever. He sought me.
Thankful of it tonight. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, I've just been down in the dumps, and Satan's been trying to fight me over this and fight me over that. The same God that brought him through the mighty Red Sea, the same God that left Pharaoh and his army at the bottom of the sea, he's still God tonight. He's still the God of your situation. He's still the God of your trials. Why don't you look to him tonight for whatever you have need of? Oh, as I travel through this is a friend to walk with me.
got it? Have you got it? Have you got it? Like the Bible says, oh, you're gonna need it. You're gonna need it. Oh, you're gonna need it. Like the Bible says, gonna need it. Oh, we're gonna need it. Have you got it? Oh, have you got it? Have you got it? Like the Bible says. Oh, have you got it? Friend, have you got it? Have you got it? Like the Bible. Why don't you look at somebody beside you and sing it this way? I've got it. Oh, yes, I've got it. Oh, yes, I've got it. Like the Bible says. Oh, yes, I've got it. Oh, yes, I've got it. Yes, I've got it. Oh, I want to remind the devil tonight. Listen, devil. Oh, yes, I've got it. You can try to lie, but I've got it. Oh, yes, I've got it. Like the Bible said. He might try to tell me I don't, but I've got it. Oh, yes, I've got it. Yes, I've got it like the Bible said. Oh, thank God I've got it. Thank God I've got it. Yes, Lord, thank God I've got it like the Bible said. Thank God I've got it. Oh, thank God I've got it. Oh, yes, I've got it like the Bible.
How'd you get it, Brother Nathan? Did you earn it? No, God in His grace gave it to me.
Amen.
As a free gift.
Yes.
Amen. Peter said it was to all those that were as many as far off, as many as the Lord our God should call. Wasn't just for you, it was for your children, for your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, as long as God's calling.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Bam said, as long as He's calling, there's still a Holy Ghost to be had.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you tonight. We want to say thanks, oh thanks, I give you thanks for all, yes Lord, all that you've done, Lord. Oh, I am so blessed, my soul has found rest, oh Lord, I give you thanks. Lord, we want to say thanks, oh thanks. Lord, I give you thanks for all that you've done, Lord. Oh, I am so blessed. My soul has found rest. Oh, Lord, I give you thanks. Oh, let the church say thanks. Oh, thanks. Play that tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before your throne again tonight just to say thanks. Lord, thanks for your delivering power. Thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. Thank you for picking us up, Lord, out of the pits of sin. Lord, thank you for bringing us, Lord, to a revelation of who you are. Lord, not only who you are, but who we are, Lord, that you've redeemed us, that you've brought us out of the things, Lord, of the world. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for healing us when we were sick. Thank you for bringing our loved ones in. Thank you for, Lord, for the token being applied over our homes, over our families. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally, Lord, healing us when we were hurt, Lord, and Lord, when we had scars in our life of, Lord, disappointments or bitterness or whatever it would be, Father, Lord, you would come along and give us some salve, Lord, give us some balm of Gilead just to heal us up and mend us up when we were broken, Lord, I thank you for it tonight. Lord, we can stand and thank you and thank you and thank you for all that we could think of. Lord, and that would just be all that our mind could recall. But Lord, how many times have you done things when we didn't even know about it? Protected us from an accident or protected us from a situation that was coming our way maybe we didn't even know about, Father. We just give you glory and praise and honor tonight for all that you're doing, Lord. All that we believe you'll continue to do. Thank you for your presence here in our midst. We give you glory. We give you praise. We give you honor, Father. Lord, thank you, Lord, as we read these prayer requests earlier. Thank you, Lord, because we know that you've already heard and that you already knew even before we asked, Father. We believe you're moving on the scene, even as we speak now for these needs, Lord. Thank you for the testimony we heard of Sister Mary Beth, Lord, your healing power to her, Father. We thank you tonight. Thank you for all that you're doing, Lord. We appreciate it, Lord, even though we may not know how to express it the right way. We love you, Father, and we're thankful tonight. Lord, we just want to thank you tonight again. We come together tonight, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, we say thanks. Oh, I give you thanks for all you've done.
It's Sickle.